Good evening. Would you please be seated? Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to our midnight communion service. It's lovely to have you here. Let's just bow our heads for a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege that we have to be here in this parish church this evening, and ask, Lord, that once again you'll bless our time and company. And amen. As I said, it's lovely to see you, and I mean this most sincerely. Be able to share this service with you. You know, earlier today we had our Christingle service, and the church was full of children, parents and grandparents, enjoying the magic of that occasion. There's nothing quite like seeing a little child holding a Christingle, enjoying the magic of a lighted candle and anticipating the delightful sweets that are glistening by its candle flame. Not that they lasted long, mind you. That's magical and a wonderful part of our Christmas celebrations. But what about us gathered here this evening? What are we anticipating and looking for? Now that we are adults, grown up, have we lost that sense of magic, surprise, wonder and awe because everything has become so familiar? I hope not. I hope that this evening we can recapture something of the surprise, the majesty and the awe of the Nativity story. So how do we begin? Well, surprisingly, not with wonderful angels singing God's praises, but with a census, a mindless piece of bureaucracy, which is a real nuisance, messing with people's lives, and is a real inconvenience. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. Well, thank you very much, Mr. Caesar, and a very happy Christmas to you too. Except, of course, he didn't know it was going to be Christmas, but you get the idea. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now let's be clear about this. That is a journey of some 70 miles. As the crow flies. For Mary and Joseph, it was more likely to be around 90 miles and would have taken them somewhere between 4 to 7 days. And Mary is expecting a baby. Now, I call that a real inconvenience, don't you? Now, even by today's standards, that's not a small journey, even by car. But to do that on the back of a donkey, surely it would have been much easier for Mary to have had her baby at home or somewhere in Nazareth. To which the answer is, of course, yes. But that wouldn't have fulfilled the prophecy of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which stated that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and from David's line. Micah chapter 5 says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small amongst the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." So do you see what is happening here? God is using that mundane, bureaucratic decree, the census, to be the means by which the ancient prophecy is fulfilled. Caesar may have issued a decree calling for a census, which in itself is something quite unremarkable, but God is using it to bring forth a king, which is quite extraordinary. So who's really in control here? Well, of course, most kings are born in palaces, aren't they? After all, that's precisely why the Magi, or the wise men as we know them, went to Jerusalem to see King Herod. They expected to find the newborn king there. Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. It's not an unreasonable assumption, is it, to assume that he was in a palace? But of course, we know that that's not what happened. Luke chapter 2 and following, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Most kings are born in royal palaces with plenty of fanfare, plenty of ceremony and servants to wait upon them. But that's not what happened here. Oh no, Mary has to place her baby in an animal's feeding trough, precisely because there was no bed or bedroom to place him in. He is not wrapped in royal robes, but in ordinary swaddling cloths. He is not surrounded by highly sophisticated servants, but by the animals of a feeding stall. Now, there is some debate as to whether this manger is actually in a barn or stable, as we like to imagine, or whether it's within the animal quarters of a first century home where animals were often brought in for warmth and shelter. But however you look at it, these are not salubrious surroundings at all. These are very poor, humble origins. Once again, God is working through the ordinary things of life to bring about a most magnificent wonder, a most magnificent truth. And of course, this truth lies in the person and the nature of the child itself. For this child is no ordinary individual, but the Son of God, God incarnate, God made flesh, the Word become flesh, which is totally incredible and a surprising truth to grasp. For one brief moment in time, space, and human history, the God of infinity becomes an infant. The one who speaks galaxies into existence cannot yet speak. Once again, it appears that God is working through the ordinary frame of our human existence. His divine power and majesty is contained within our human vulnerability. And it has to be that, because unless he becomes like us, he can never really become one of us. He can never stand alongside us or ultimately atone for us, dying upon the cross, taking upon himself the punishment for our sins and wayward deeds, unless he's human like us. And yet he does so. He does all that because he loves us, not only with a human heart, but with the heart of God himself. Joseph takes upon himself not only the task of leading Mary to Bethlehem, but looking after her along that journey and taking her to a place where she can safely give birth. Once again, the Son of God appearing not in a flash of light or by transporter beam, but through the birth pains of a young woman with child. And just as she obediently and wonderfully fulfilled what was asked of her, Joseph also does what was required of him, which is to adopt the boy as his own, the son of David, and giving him the name which all creation has been waiting and longing to hear, Jesus, which in Hebrew means the Lord saves. And with that, the sky erupts with praise. It's as if heaven is ripped open and as the Lord touches earth. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Heaven and earth collide at the magnitude of the moment, and that is quite a fanfare. But once again, it's not to nobles, priests, and kings that the news is broken. Oh no, but to poor, lowly, humble shepherds tending their sheep. In other words, ordinary people working the night shift out in the fields, who are the first to hear the news about the one who is both King and Saviour, Christ and Lord, the Messiah. And where is the Saviour to be found? And what would be his symbol at that moment? Or something that would be meaningful to shepherds? It is, of course, a manger. But then, hadn't the angels told the shepherds that this would be good news for all the people, including them? So it's not totally surprising that when the angels have left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. All who heard it were amazed. Are you amazed? I hope so. When you think about it, it's all pretty much amazing. It's a wonderful, surprising, and majestic, not just in heaven, but in not just in the things in heaven, but in the ordinary things of earth. God's majestic power and purpose is encased in human vulnerability as the Son of God steps into our world and walks amongst us. That's not just surprising, it's awesome. And this is just the nativity. The Son of God has approximately another 33 years of human existence for us to learn about, to contemplate and worship. So how do we respond? The shepherds were terrified by the angels. They were literally awestruck. But their awe soon turned into a contagious joy. And they didn't hesitate. They acted by telling everyone, and I mean absolutely everyone, what they'd seen and heard. And Mary, we're told quite simply that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She had seen enough action for now. But she didn't let it rest. She contemplated it all and considered what it meant. And that's what people need to do today. So where are you in this story? Have you finished contemplating? I hope not, because there is enough magic and majesty here for us to contemplate for the rest of our lives. But that contemplation should, I suggest, eventually lead to some form of action, because it can't just sit in here forever. It's got to be expressed out here. Because if it truly means something to you, then you need to own it and be proud of it and stand up for it. Because it's only by sharing this news, this wonderful Christmas Christian nativity news with others, that they in turn might come to know the peace of God in their hearts as they come to appreciate just precisely who this baby was and what it means for him to be considered the Christ, the Saviour, the Lord. After all, God's majesty is still being revealed to ordinary people through ordinary people. People just like you, dare I say, doing the night shift. I wish you all a very, very happy Christmas. In the name of Christ, Amen.